Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and we will read here, chapter 11, commencing at the verse number 1, reading down to verse 13. Most familiar passage to many of God's people, one that contains a little parable right in its very center, and therefore we want to read the entire passage. Luke 11 and the verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread, of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And God will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his own namesake, for his own glory. Now turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, in which we read earlier. And in this passage that I read with you, as I commented just at the time of reading, there is a little parable. It is found only in Luke's Gospel. Is often referred to as the parable of the friend at midnight. It's found from verse 5 through to verse number 7. It was delivered by the Lord as he was in the process of giving instruction to his disciples on the subject of prayer. And therefore the parable itself must be studied in this setting, in this context of the Lord's teaching on the matter of prayer. Now his instruction was prompted by a question that was put to him by one of the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. We are not told anything of the identity of that disciple. The Holy Spirit does not actually tell us who he was, which one of the disciples it was who made this request, Lord, teach us to pray. But his request highlights one of the most vital matters on which the child of God could ever seek instruction, namely on the matter of prayer. Furthermore, due to the fact that this disciple asked this question, the church down through time has had in her possession this tremendous passage containing the Savior's teaching on the subject of prayer, teaching that includes this short parable. Therefore, we may look on this parable as one that was delivered in the school of prayer. A parable delivered in the school of prayer. There was a school of prayer, you see. It says in verse 1 that he was praying in a certain place. We're not told where it was. We're not given any knowledge of the location of that place where the Lord was praying and where he began to teach the disciples to pray. We're not told what he prayed. We're not told for how long he prayed. None of these things is made known to us in the opening verses of this passage. But there is no doubt that what he was praying here was indeed powerful and mighty. And therefore, the instruction that began to follow as the Lord taught the disciples flowed out of his own praying, flowed out of his own example in prayer, and was delivered, of course, to all the disciples. I would suggest to you that this man who asked the Lord, teach us to pray, was asking on behalf of all of the disciples. Because verse 2 says, and he said unto them. He just didn't direct his answer to the man who asked. In other words, that man didn't take the Lord aside, but he was speaking as a spokesman for all the others, and therefore they all wanted to be taught to pray. And that means that all of them gained the benefit and the blessing of what the Lord went on to say on this occasion. Now, this background scene in relation to the subject of prayer is actually full of instruction itself. The very background scene, I mean, before you even get into what the Lord said by way of giving instruction, the scene, the details, it's all very full, it's powerful actually, with regard to what is there, what is set before us. And as I thought about this whole passage, I felt it would be good for me just to lay before you certain introductory thoughts that will take us right into what the Lord then actually did. And you will notice here that the burden and the desire for prayer is increased by being in prayer with others. In verse 1 it says, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Notice those words carefully. Being in the presence of John the Baptist on one hand and Christ on the other hand, their respective disciples were stirred and motivated concerning prayer. It was as they were in the presence of prayer and praying men that their own hearts were stirred up to pray. That is a vital truth. That is a vital lesson on prayer at any time. It's one that we need to learn well, that every believer here today needs to learn well. It has various applications. For example, the first place that a new convert needs to get to and attend is the prayer meeting. Because it's there, being in the presence of others who are praying, that the burden and the desire to pray will develop and will increase and will grow. Of course, when a person is saved, prayer is planted in the heart, but it's got to be nurtured, it's got to be developed, it has got to be led on, and we're taught here. This is very important. We're taught here by the scene that the burden to pray, the desire to pray, will increase and grow and develop as we are in prayer with others. Think, and I've used this illustration before, but it certainly is worthy of repetition. Think of the coal. In what way will a coal give its best heat? When it's lying by itself out on the hearth, or when it's in the fire with all the other coals. Of course, it's the latter. A coal by itself will grow cold and will only smoke. But when a coal is in the fire, the intensity of the flames of the other coals add to its burning and its intensity. And that, my friend, is a vivid illustration of what every Christian needs. You need to be in the prayer meeting. You can't afford to miss the prayer meeting. And I'm telling you right now, if you miss the prayer meeting, and I know there are times when any of us can be hindered from being there, but I'm talking about habitual and ongoing absence in the place of prayer, you will be like that coal lying on the hearth. You're going to miss out with God. You're taught by this scene that you should be where others are praying, that your own heart might be blessed and the desire and the burden for prayer would grow. Notice as well that prayer life will deepen and increase by being in the place of prayer with experienced Christians. Here is a situation where a disciple talks about John the Baptist teaching his disciples to pray. That meant that he gathered them together. He got with them. And from the other perspective, they got with him. They got with a mighty man. They got with a man who knew God. They got with a man who could lay hold on God. And as those disciples, those immature followers of John the Baptist, got with him in the place of prayer, with an experienced man in prayer, they were taught to pray. And surely the same is seen here with the Lord and His disciples. Who could pray like Christ? Praying without parallel, of course we know that. But that only serves to add to the whole point and to underline this particular point. That is, when the child of God is in a place of prayer with experienced believers, that there will be help given and that instruction will be imbibed, and that there will be there an example of prayer that you're not going to find anywhere else. And that is a very, very valuable thing. You see, you take these very words, Lord, teach us to pray. What does that mean? That means that praying is a learning process. I don't mean saying what somebody else says. I don't mean that at all. That's not what this means. But what it means is this: there is instruction needed in prayer. And one of the best ways to get that instruction and to learn to pray is by being with men and women who know how to lay hold on God. May that sink into your heart. May you see today the great need that you have to be where there are experienced Christians who know God, who can pray, who can touch the throne of grace, and from that you learn yourself what it is to lay hold on God. And I often thank the Lord for early days in my own experience. When I sat on the Waveney Road, and I heard a man like James Beggs lay hold on God, and elders back then, some of whom are still here with us, who could wrestle with God and lay hold on God, who could touch the throne of grace and pray down the blessing of heaven. And I think of the 1975 mission, when God moved in this town in a most remarkable way. And many of the converts of that mission are sitting in this congregation right now. Why? Because there were men and women of God who could pray. And what a privilege it was to sit in those prayer meetings and hear them pray. I, as a young man, listen to them pray and lay hold on God. I say to you today, you're missing out terribly if you're missing the prayer meeting, because you're missing the instruction that comes from hearing someone lay hold on God who knows God, who can touch the throne of grace. Consider as well that the desire to pray is created and it spreads due to the presence of Spirit-filled believers. You see, you take Christ and John the Baptist again. The Lord Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost without measure. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Here are two outstanding characters in the New Testament. Our Lord, of course. And again, he's on parallel. But the point is, there's no doubt that in this place of prayer, in this scene of prayer, our Lord is praying in the Spirit. And John also was a man, as we've said, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. A man who knew, therefore, the blessing and the presence of the Spirit of God in his heart, and how he could lay hold upon the Lord in the place of prayer. And what we're taught there, as I say, is this, that the desire to pray is created and spread due to the presence of Spirit-filled believers. And the lesson from that is this, endeavor to come to the place of prayer as an individual who has already prepared his or her heart. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, so that when you come into the prayer meeting, you're a benefit to it, you're a blessing to it, you lift it up. That can only happen as you come to the prayer meeting, having already sought God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's Spirit-filled people who will increase, who will spread the desire and the tendency to lay hold upon the Lord and to seek His face with all their heart and with all their mind. You see, therefore come full of the Holy Spirit and you will encourage, you will stimulate, you will bless, and you will move others to pray as well. That's certainly what's going on here. These disciples listen to their Lord and they're listening to a man, the God-man, praying full of the Holy Spirit, and their hearts are stirred, their hearts are moved. Isn't that a marvelous experience to listen to a brother or a sister in the Lord, full of the Holy Ghost, laying hold upon God? And it's not the form of words, it's not the eloquence, it's nothing like that. It's simply the awareness that person's in touch with God. And my heart's stirred. And I want to pray along that same vein and in that same way. That's how you learn to pray. When you come full of the Holy Spirit and you're among others full of the Holy Spirit, let me say this to you as well, that the desire to pray is a dominant mark of likeness to Jesus Christ. Now, one of the dominant features of the Lord, as we see in the Gospel of Luke, is the ministry of prayer that He exercised. In the early chapters of Luke, you will find that there is instance after instance recorded of the Lord being engaged in prayer. So this request to be taught to pray was essentially a desire to be like the Lord in terms of following Him into the place of prayer and entering into the ministry of prayer along with Him. Do you see that? They listen on. They hear Him pray. And immediately the question or the request comes, Lord, teach us to pray. What does that tell you? It tells you that they want to be like the Lord. And I'm saying to you today, that is a dominant feature of Christ-likeness. Prayerfulness. A life of intercession. Knowing God in the secret place. Praying through. That's Christ-likeness. John the Baptist is mentioned here. There's something interesting about John the Baptist and Christ that I want you to notice. Look at chapter 9 of Luke and verse number 7. Luke 9 and verse 7. And the thing I want you to see is that John was a most Christ-like man. And that comes out as we think about both these men mentioned in our opening text here in Luke 11 in prayer. But go back to chapter 9, verse 7, and you see this idea of how John was so like the Lord and brought out in an interesting way. It says, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. And then verse 9, Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this, of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Now, we can look at the other Gospels, we're not going to do that for the sake of time, but the point here is very clear. There was a similarity between Christ and John, or between John and Christ, so much so that when the Lord began his ministry, people thought it was John risen from the dead. That tells you how like Christ John was. You maybe know the background. John's ministry lasted only 6 months.
And when his ministry was finishing, just about the Lord's was starting, then John was put in prison and beheaded by this man, Herod. And Herod even thinks, this has to be John the Baptist. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, of whom I hear all these things. It has to be John the Baptist, Herod is thinking. And that tells you that they were so like each other. But to put it a better way, as I've already done, it's a matter of this. John was so like Christ that Herod thought Christ was John. Now you translate that then over into where we're looking here in chapter 11, where John is mentioned and Christ is mentioned together in relation to prayer with regard to this whole subject of being taught in prayer. And I'm saying to you today that John, a Christ-like man, was like the Lord in terms of prayer. There's no doubt about that. Of course, he couldn't eat with the Lord. He could not be on that level that the Lord was on, for no one else could occupy that place. But he was like the Lord when it came to the matter of prayer. And I'm saying to you, seek to be like Christ. But the place where you're going to gain likeness to Christ is when you enter into the place of prayer with Christ. Their likeness to Christ will be developed more than in any other way. Likeness to Christ in prayer. That is striking. There are many, many people who think that likeness to Christ must be comprised of theological knowledge, or the ability to debate and to argue and to see things that are wrong in other people. That's how some people think that spirituality is to be judged. The more we are able to look at other people and point out all the wrongs in their lives, then the more we're like the Lord. I'm telling you right now, the less you're like the Lord when you're doing that. You're not like the Lord at all. Not at all. The man who can get before God and seek the face of God and pray through, like John the Baptist, is a Christ-like person. That is taught to us here. But there's something else. Notice that access to Christ to be taught to pray is always available. Again, take this first verse. There's so much in this verse. Observe from verse 1 again that the disciple didn't suggest going to John the Baptist. And of course, John was dead. And we understand that. But he says, Lord, teach us to pray. And there's a thought there I want you to think about. Mighty men of prayer all pass on. They die. They go the way of all flesh. They leave the scene of time. We miss them. We miss their influence. But the glorious thing is the Lord ever lives. John's dead, but Christ is alive. And no matter how many men of God come and go, the blessed thing is our Lord will always be there. And it's to Him we go to be taught to pray. Oh yes, as I say, we cherish the memory of mighty men of God who could lay hold upon the throne of grace. And any of them that you knew and are no longer with us, you can think of their pleading and their praying and their wrestling at God's throne. And the influence lingers. But oh, let me tell you, dear brother or sister, learn to pray from the living Christ. He lives to teach us. He's in prayer. It was the Christ who was in prayer to whom the disciple made the request, teach us to pray. And our blessed Savior lives still at God's right hand. He's interceding there continually without fail, without intermission, even the days of his flesh, because he was in the flesh, therefore limited in that sense. He wasn't in prayer always in regard to active audible prayer, but thank God today he never ceases to pray. And what I'm saying to you is this. Seek the Lord. Seek to get into his presence. Look at him in the scriptures as he intercedes at the right hand of the Father on high. Hear his praying. Search the word. Learn from it how Christ prays. What he says. What his pleas are. What his mighty intercession actually is constituted of. See all that. Learn all that. And get with Christ. And you will be taught to pray. But then, of course, there's something else here. And that is the desire to pray is due to an awareness of our deficiency in prayer. You see, the disciples asked to be taught to pray because they knew that they lacked in the place of prayer. And therefore, they actually prayed for help to pray. Do you see that? This was a prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. What are they doing? They are asking in prayer to be helped in prayer then again. It's remarkable. This is a prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And I'm saying to you today, you could not pray a better prayer. Lord, teach me to pray. I will say this to you today. If you cannot find within yourself to pray that prayer, then your heart's full of pride. Your heart is full of the flesh. Your heart is full of conceit. Your heart is full of self-dependency. Because the man who's going to pray is a man who comes to the place of prayer, and this is what he feels. I cannot pray as I ought. Lord, teach me to pray. Therefore, the desire to pray is because of the awareness of deficiency in prayer. Now, those were just introductory remarks. But let me say to you today, they are so important. Because they set up the whole scene here that we have unfolded then by Luke in his narrative that he gives as to what the Lord did in response. And an answer to this request. He answered them abundantly. He taught them three things. He taught them about the foundation of prayer. He taught them about the fervency of prayer. And he taught them about the fulfillment of prayer. He taught them those three great things. And the little parable is woven into all this. Therefore, you can't deal with this parable and not deal with what precedes it and then what follows it. Now, I don't know whether I'll get through this today or not, but that's immaterial. We'll come to it another day. But the first thing he taught them is the foundation of prayer. Look at what he said, verse 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father. There was an immediate focusing on this blessed title, Father. A title that actually reveals the foundation of all true prayer because it underlines a relationship that there is between the believer and God. Our Father, the very first words the Lord put in their mouths, as it were. Our Father. Down in verse 11, he refers to a father again. He says in verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father. And then verse 13, it says there, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You see, the unity of this whole passage is built around even this very thought of the foundation of prayer. The name Father indicates a relationship between God and his people. That is a precious and a personal relationship. Notice in verse 2, the use of the pronoun. When ye pray, say, Our Father. The pronoun, our. Verse 13, your Father. And therefore the Lord is underlining in the minds of the disciples, here's a relationship that is very personal and therefore should be of the utmost preciousness to you. God is your Father. Now think about that, dear Christian. God is your Father because of regeneration. A son or a daughter holds a place in the family due to natural generation. And a believer holds a place in God's family because of spiritual generation. The new birth, in other words, brought about by the regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit. The subjects of regeneration, they're born of God. They are made alive by God. They're given the Spirit of God into their hearts. They're brought into God's family. What a relationship, therefore, because of regeneration. That's why it exists. God says to his people, I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. The new birth, regeneration. God says that about his people. In many other places, because we have this relationship with him through regeneration, he is our Father. Are we not then entitled to the privileges of the family? And we are, and Paul spells that out in Colossians 1:12. He says there, the Father hath made us, listen, the Father hath made us meet or suited to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. That's what your Father has done for you. He extends to you all the privileges of sonship, of the new birth. Now, what is one of the greatest of them? In fact, in my opinion, as far as earthly experience is concerned, the greatest. What is it? The privilege of talking with your Father. That's the Lord's underlining. The foundation of prayer. God is your Father. Why not talk to him? Why not approach him? Why not seek him more often than we do? More fervently than we do. We'll come to that later. But why is this that we seem to be so reluctant to talk to the one who is our Father in heaven? And yet we need to keep in mind the Lord lays down the foundation of prayer by pointing us to this relationship that is born out of regeneration, but is also born out of reconciliation. Why is God our Father? Not only because we're born of him, but because we have been brought into fellowship with him through the reconciling work and death and bloodshedding of Jesus Christ, reconciled to the Father by the blood of the Son. Therefore, we can say to him today, our Father. Here is this relationship, precious and personal. Because of this great foundation of the new birth, been brought nigh to God by the blood of the cross, the barriers broken down, the enmity gone, God in Christ reconciling men unto himself. Oh, men and women, what a standing is ours. What a relationship we have. Something that is unique, something that is to be cherished and is precious beyond anything else that we would ever have or any other man has. Think about it that way. What is the most precious possession you have at this moment in this world? Now, your wife should be precious to you if you're married. And your children, if you've got children. Just taking family things. And we could mention many other things that are precious and very personal. But there's nothing like this. Having God, the God of heaven, the Almighty God, the everlasting God, the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, ruling and reigning over all things, who is in charge of the world's affairs at this moment, having him as your Father, able to go to him about your little life, and let's remember that's important to your Father. But you want to go to him about your little life, and he's taking care of everything else at the same time. and tell him what's on your heart and what's troubling you. And talk to him about it. Spread it out before him. Brothers and sisters, that's what it means in terms of the application of the outworking of it. He's your Father. There's a foundation. Therefore, do not forfeit your soul. The tremendous blessing of what this relationship actually means. And therefore, the preciousness of it because of what it means. It's also a paternal relationship. The title Father underlines the paternal, the fatherly nature of God toward His people. And you see, the mark of paternity, fatherhood, is to respond to the cry of the child. And see how the Lord brings it out in verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? And on it goes. Verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Notice in those two verses something very important. The paternal feeling is still within the evil heart of man. The fall of man has not left man a brute, where he has no feeling for his own natural offspring. I know there are men who can sink to the depths and become vile and terrible toward their children. I know all that. But at the same time, the Lord's telling us right here that we who are evil can still be kind to our children. That's paternity. That's the paternal feeling. And what does it mean? It means when the child cries, you respond. You know the voice of your children. You're anxious for them. You love them. Their needs, their problems, their difficulties, when they come, and you're aware of these things, my, your heart goes out to them. You feel for them. And that's the paternal relationship that we're seeing right here. And the marvelous thing is, that's the heart of our God. This relationship with Him is a paternal relationship. Psalm 103. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. In the Old Testament, you'll never find the name Father for God. But that does not mean that the concept isn't there. That doesn't mean that the relationship isn't there. No, the psalmist knew it. And the psalmist could say, as a father pitieth the children, the earthly father, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him, for He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Dear believer, go to God today on this foundation of your relationship with Him. It's precious and personal. It's paternal. He knows your heart. He knows your needs. He knows your feelings. He is touched with it all. Why then should you not pray? Turn to Matthew 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Look with me there, because in this chapter, Matthew 6, there's a tremendous emphasis in the Lord's teaching on God's fatherhood toward His people. Write down this chapter, the word or the name Father is found 12 times. And furthermore, it's found always with the personal pronoun again. For example, just look at verse 1. It says there, your Father which is in heaven. Verse 4, thy Father which seeth in secret. Verse 6, thy Father. Verse 8, your Father. There's no need to go any farther. Here it is. God's name, this wonderful name, this blessed name, Father, and your relationship with Him. He's your Father. He's thy Father. He's the Father of His people. And something springs to mind here I need to say before I forget it. Why did the Lord teach His disciples here to keep using this title? Because He used it. Remember the great high priestly prayer? Over and over in that prayer, a number of times, the title is used by our Lord. Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father, And on other occasions as well, as he lifted up his voice to pray, there was a relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And the Son felt the paternal relationship that the Father had with him. Now, if our Savior could pray on those terms, then he's teaching you and me to do the same thing. And that's what he's doing here in Matthew chapter 6, to come to the Father and plead that great title. Then go toward the end of the chapter, where the Lord especially focuses in on the life of the disciples in this old world. He gives them certain warnings about you can't serve God and mammon, verse 24. And then he comes into the whole matter of anxiety. Verse 25. Take no thought. I know many of you have heard this word explained before. But the word for thought there means anxious thought. Take no anxious thought for your life. Now, it's not exactly where we all feel. We're always anxious about something. Something to do with life. And the Lord here deals with the most mundane matters, you might say, simply because he knows his people worry about what they'll eat and what they'll wear and what and where they'll live and all the rest of it. These are real issues of life. And you know, they're so minor, aren't they? But here's the heart of Christ. He knows what we are. He knows how fickle we are. He knows how we worry. And he's setting out here to help us. So he says in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Now listen to this. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And you'll see the play in the words there. He doesn't say, yet their heavenly Father feedeth them, for the simple reason that God is not the Father of birds. So he says, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Then he puts the challenge, are ye not much better than they? Do you see it? You have a relationship with God, the God who feeds the dumb creatures of the earth. He's not their Father, he's your Father. But if he looks after the little birds, is he going to fail you? That's the Lord's argument. There's nothing more in what he's saying here. Because this is exactly where we all feel. And therefore the Lord stresses again, he's your heavenly Father. And then down in verse 32, your heavenly Father knoweth. Your heavenly Father knoweth. And therefore, in a passage where the Lord is dealing with the reality of living in a world where it's challenging and difficult and trying and testing, that the way to live in that world is right here. You have a Father. He's yours because of that personal, precious relationship. He's yours as one who has that paternal connection with you. And therefore, being your heavenly Father, you're to go to him as the Lord instructs you here in this great prayer formula that we have in Luke 11, verses 2 to 5. Just look at that. We often call it the Lord's Prayer. I'm not here to expound it, of course, in any shape or fashion, but there it is. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day, or give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And of course, Matthew 6 has the same prayer with some variations. You know why? Because the Lord taught them this prayer twice. Not once, twice. That's why there's variation. The Lord knows, and I hope I don't offend anybody, including myself, the Lord knows how dumb we are. And we need to be taught things over and over again. Not once. Twice. and maybe more than that. And here's one of the most difficult things for a Christian to learn. The foundation of prayer is your relationship with God. And this is the nature of it. What is the Lord saying? Here's one of the first things. Indeed, here is the very first thing for you to learn about prayer. The foundation of it. You have a relationship with God. He's your Father. You're His child. Stand in that. Pray on that. Plead on that. Take all the opening introductory remarks I made this morning. Go back over them in your notes. Pray your way down through them. And endeavor by the reality of your relationship with God and Christ that you are going to be one who will be taught well in the school of prayer. And you will become a valuable asset to God's work. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you want to be an asset to God's work here? Learn to pray. In fact, may I put it to you this way? Learn that that's the best time to open your mouth in prayer. And then endeavor to keep it closed most of the rest of the time. And you'll be an asset to God's church. That's what the Lord's teaching you. That's spirituality. That's Christ-likeness. That's to be a servant of God. And may God make every believer here today just that. Let's bow together as we come to a close. We'll have to come back to this, obviously, a few weeks' time, but may God today take what we have seen. May He write it on our hearts. May He bless it to us. May He teach us all to pray. May He teach those in this gathering who are not saved to pray. And may your cry go up, God, be merciful to me. Give me the new birth. Make me thy child. Heavenly Father, use thy word. Apply it to our hearts, we beg of thee. O Lord, make us those who know Thee, who are in touch with Thee, who understand our relationship with Thee, and who take it to heart and who go on that foundation to Thy throne and continually we cry to heaven. O Lord, teach us to pray and teach us by Thy word and by Thine own blessed example. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both today and then forever, in the Savior's name. Amen.